Last week I started the conversation about reluctant followers. Have you been thinking about that this week? Have you noticed some reluctant followers around you? I'm sure you thought of relatives. Everybody has some relatives who know about the Lord, know to serve God, maybe have been in church some, but they just refuse to serve God. And no matter how upside down their life gets, it's like they still don't want to serve God. Or how about people at work? Have you noticed the folks at work? They know how to talk the talk, but when it comes to really serving God, they say, well, they're not exactly going to really give up their own way of life. And you know, the Lord's been disturbing my heart over these things, and I've been praying for the reluctant followers that He's put in my path. My heart's been broken about a lot of folks that I see. Matter of fact, Friday, I was sitting at a stoplight, and there was a motorcycle up on the corner, off the road, on the corner, and the guy was talking on his cell phone. And my first thought was, well, I guess if you get a call on a motorcycle, you got to stop. It's not like you can in a car or you can keep talking. And about that time, he closes his cell phone, and he goes over to his motorcycle and he starts to try to get it started, and he can't get it started. And so it becomes obvious. This guy's calling somebody to come help him get his bike started or carry him off or something. And about that time, the light turned green. And so as I passed him, I pointed at him and I said, Lord, help him get his motorcycle started. And honest to goodness, as I'm standing before you, as soon as I had gone through that intersection, you could hear in the back. He got his man. He goes like, wow. You know, you can see him in the rearview mirror. You go, wow, it started. We need to have our hearts broken for the people that are around us. And we need to be praying for them. We need to have so much compassion for them that we're willing to interrupt our lives on their behalf. In describing the reluctant followers last week, we talked about how a lot of those folks are reluctant followers because they believed lies. I mean, obviously, if they believed the truth about serving God, there wouldn't be anybody on the planet that wasn't serving God with all their heart. All of us sitting in this room have believed lies, and therefore we are not really serving God with all of our heart. That's why we can pray every day that prayer of forgiveness. I haven't served you with all my heart today, Lord. Well, no. We have things that keep us from doing it. But these reluctant followers, it seems like they have more things than some of the rest of us do. And one of the lies that we talked about last week was that they think that serving God is boring. And so they just can't bring themselves to give up the life of drama they're used to. And a lot of times that's part of the problem. They've been raised in a setting where nobody really serves God. Everybody is a reluctant follower. And so their homes where they grew up, they're chaotic. There's drama going on all the time. There's always something to gossip about or something to worry about or something to run away from. You dread your father coming home drunk, and so you fight him for the sake of your brother, to be the protector of your brother. Or your sister gets pregnant at 15, but your mother decides that she's going to take that boy as her own and raise him as her own, but we can't tell anybody what's going on. I'm telling you these things from the reluctant followers I've known in my life, okay? The mother won't talk to one of the grown boys because he did something, and so now he's cut off. When DSS comes over to the house, which they do on a fairly regular basis, you got to hide so DSS won't take you away. You know, it's near the end of the month, and so you know that either the electricity or the phone or both are probably going to get cut off. I mean, there's always some drama in their life. This is how they were raised, with this drama going on. And when they see people like us living peaceful, joyful lives, they are certain that we must be bored out of our gourd, as we used to say back in the 70s. I mean, they're certain that our lives are boring to the point of tears, and this lie that they've believed perpetuates the drama that they live in. The daughter of the alcoholic wife beater marries an alcoholic wife beater. The son of a domineering, controlling mother marries a woman that can be his mommy. I mean, this is how they were raised. This is how they think life is supposed to be. This is what they look for. They're going to continue this on. Pray for them to have an epiphany. Those reluctant followers that you know that are like this, they're living in this constant drama. Pray that the eyes of their heart will be opened and they'll understand the lie that they believed. We talked about the other lie, the other big lie that sometimes folks like this believe is they want to do it their way. You know the Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. This is them. They want to do it their way. And sometimes these folks actually do have a goal to live a, quote, good moral life, close quote. I mean, they think, you know, if you live a good life, well, you're going to do. And sure enough, if you live according to the principles of the kingdom of God, you're going to have a pretty good life. I mean, that's why God set the rules and the principles there, because it was best for us. I mean, this is it's very practical. I mean, just think about it for a minute. What would a society be like if nobody lied to anybody else? Or if nobody stole from anybody else? If you could leave your pencil on your desk and go to lunch and come back and know that that expensive pen that you had was going to still be there, or expensive mechanical pencil, wouldn't that be great, be in that kind of situation? What about if men and women that married for the sake of their spouse and their children didn't run around on each other? There was no adultery. What kind of society would we be in? What about a society where people were generous and really wanted to give to those who were truly destitute and were willing to help people that really needed help? Or what about a society where people said, you know what, I think I'm going to treat other people the way I wish people would treat me. I'm going to love other people the way I love myself. I mean, think about that for a minute. What kind of society would that be like? How would that work? That would be utopia. Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, the socialists talk about utopia in economic terms, but God has already given us the key to utopia. And even people who don't serve God are going to benefit from living lives like that. But this is the problem. The reluctant follower thinks that they can live a good life, and so then they're going to be okay. But let me tell you something. Living like the kingdom of God does not put you in the kingdom of God. And if you're not in the kingdom of God, then you're out from under God's rule, you will not submit yourself to his rule, then you're not in his kingdom. See? And if you're not in his kingdom, then you don't have any protection from evil. I was praying for y'all as usual one night last week, and as I was praying, the Lord said, Satan has a plan against little Skylar. And he is planning an imminent attack on her. Well, I emailed her daddy right away. And he said as soon as he got that email, man, he realized that's from the Lord. And he went to prayer right away. And he prayed until he had peace. And he had some ideas of what it may be. We may never know what it was. But we know that because God warned us, she's protected from that. People that are living good moral lives but haven't given their hearts to the Lord, they don't have that kind of protection in their lives. They don't have the ability to be forgiven and know that they're guilt-free. This is why you have people that don't want to teach abstinence to 12-year-olds in school, because they want to be as sexually promiscuous as they want, do whatever they want, and have no guilt about it. But of course they can't, because they won't let God forgive them. That's the only way we can be free from guilt. What, all the environmentalist wackos, most of those folks are being driven by guilt of being a human being. We don't belong on this planet. We're the ones that ruin it. That's because they can't be forgiven by God and know that they're forgiven and innocent. They miss that benefit. They're hippies. Huh? They're hippies. Well, that's what they were generations ago, and now they're environmentalist wackos. Yeah, as long as it wasn't Christianity, they were interested in it. That was the sad part about it. They were going to do it their way. That's what I'm talking about. People that want to do it their way, not God's way, then don't get the benefits of being inside the kingdom of God. They don't get divine healing when the doctors say, well, there's nothing else we can do. They don't have any way to have the peace that passes all understanding like we can. They don't benefit from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just think of the number of times that God has warned you or spoken to you about you or your children or something going on in your life. And I mean, it saved you. It has saved you from grief or financial difficulty, whatever. They don't have any protection from angels, or at least not a guarantee of protection from angels. Most of all, they don't have any hope of eternal life. Oh, they're living a good moral life, they say, but they don't get the benefits that we get, you know. But in order to do that, you have to be willing to say, I'm not going to necessarily do it my way. I'm not only going to live a good moral life, but I'm going to turn that life completely over to God and do it His way, whatever that is. See, they believe the lie that God is not out for their best interest. You know, sometimes even these folks that say they're going to live a good moral life, this is the problem. If your moral foundation isn't based on God, you're not going to be able to keep your moral foundation. Because what happens is, you say, well, I don't believe in divorce. That's my moral stand. No divorce. But you know when things really, really get tough? You're going to be tempted to get a divorce. Now, if, however, your moral foundation comes from a fear of disobeying God, God hates divorce, and I don't want to be in a situation of having disobeyed God and divorced my husband, then you're going to stick it out, no matter how hard it gets. Now, I understand there's an exception of adultery, okay? And Jesus has taught us that adultery breaks the bond of marriage and allows the marriage to be broken. But I'm not talking about, I'm talking about folks that, well, you know, he just wasn't very nice to me. And I never thought I'd get a divorce, but, you know, it's just not worth it. Well, it will never be worth it if you're not serving God. You know, so that's the point. If your moral foundation doesn't come from God, then your morals are just as valuable as anybody else's morals or non-morals, as the case may be, because we're all making it up as we go. If morals can't come from God, then morals just are everybody making it up on their own. You see what I'm saying? I mean, they don't tell you that. They'll say, well, we all have to come together as a society and decide. No, no, you're just all making it up as you go, if you don't have God as your foundation. So, you know, they're trying to live a good life, but that's not enough. You have to have a life that is spiritually driven by the power of God, that's spiritually protected by the power of God, that's spiritually underneath the control of the rulership of your Maker. And so, when they believe that lie, we've got to pray, God, open the heart. Open the eyes of their heart to see this lie that they believe. It's not worth it doing it their way. But the third lie, the biggest lie, I think, is the one where they say, you know, you just can't afford to submit to anybody's authority. And it's a kind of, you got to keep control of yourself. And to me, I think this is probably the most evil lie and sometimes the most difficult one to expose. And the lie takes root in the person because they've had a poor model of authority as they grow up. That's usually what happens. This is the kind of person I'm talking about. In the extreme, it's the person that can't ever keep a job. They work for a day or a week or a month, and the story you always hear is, well, you know, that supervisor just didn't know what he was doing. Well, they just didn't like my work. Well, they just couldn't get along with me because I always knew the right thing and they wouldn't accept it. And this is the kind of thing that you hear from someone. Yeah, we're all shaking our heads going, yep, we have seen those, we know those reluctant followers. People's faces should be coming to your mind when I say these things. You know these people. And that's the lie they have believed. They have believed that it's not okay, it's not safe to submit to any other authority. The problem is, you know, Jesus taught us that someone who is in authority, in a place of authority, they're really the servant of those who are there over. They're serving them. They are helping them become the best that they can possibly be. That's the person in authority. In Jesus' mind, they're the ones that are responsible for those they're in authority over. But this reluctant believer that has believed this lie, you can't let anybody be in authority over you, the only authority figures they've seen are the ones that say, well, I'm in authority over you, and that means I can make you do whatever I want and whatever benefits me. And so they believe, well, I'm not going to submit to that. That'd be dumb to submit to that. And so they refuse to put themselves under somebody else's authority. It makes nobody worthy of being in authority over them. Let me give you some examples again from people that I know why they have come to this sort of thing. It's a dad that whips his 3-year-old child and sends them to bed without dinner because they spill their milk at dinner. They're a 3-year-old kid. Of course they spill their milk at dinner. And the fact that you don't want to have to pick it up and clean it up, tough luck. But that's not what the kid sees. You see? Or the mom that wants to talk on the phone, the house phone, and her teenage daughter is on that phone, and instead of being respectful and saying, you know, I need the phone, can you get off in 2 or 3 minutes? She just reaches over, grabs the phone, hangs it up, and dials the number. I've watched this happen. Okay? Now, when that's your authority, how are you going to feel about authority? Or what about the dad that buys a bass boat, and then he doesn't have enough money to help his kid with the science project at school? And the kid with the science project says, well, Daddy, I need to do this. Well, that's just nonsense anyway, that old stuff at school. That's the kind of authority that he's used to. I know a man who decided that if you really want to spank your kids, you need to spank them on bare bottoms. And so when it came time to spank the kids, you pull all the pants down and you spank the bare skin. The problem is he continued to do this until, for example, one day he went to spank his 14-year-old daughter and insisted that he do so with a completely bare bottom. And so he pulls her pants down and he puts her over his knee and proceeds to spank her. Now, what kind of view of authority do you think that 14-year-old girl got? And I can promise you that 14-year-old girl has become a reluctant follower and has had all kinds of problems with authority in her life because that's the kind of view of authority that she got. And if this is how they've been raised, then it's easy to see the conclusion that they came to. It's easy to see how they believed a lie, you see. You see, this is why when we look at these folks, God, what a rebellious person. They'll never get and keep a job. That's stupid. They deserve everything they get. That's how we look at them. God looks at them and he's holding his face in his hands and he's crying over them. Look at those poor folks. The fact that their parents refused to serve me, and then this is what they subjected their poor kids to. And now these poor kids have this model of life that they may never be able to get through, and God's heart is broken because they are now forced into this place of being a reluctant follower by their miserable parents that wouldn't take the time to be the right kind of parents. Parents that wouldn't serve their children. Parents that didn't see discipline as a way of helping their children, but as a way of controlling them, making them do what they wanted to. God needs to break our hearts over these reluctant followers. Let us see them for what they are and who they are, so we'll be driven to pray for them. You know, they think that submitting to any authority is hazardous to their health, and that lie takes hold, and they become a reluctant follower, and guess what? They began to teach their kids the same thing. Some of them have sat in church, and what they heard from church was that God hates sin and hates the sinner. And boy, God is just waiting to snap you into hell. And so their picture of God, the authority, is not one of a lover, but one of a hater, you see. So how do we help these reluctant followers get over some of this stuff? I mean, I have a theory, and my theory is that God gives each of us believers, reluctant followers, to kind of shepherd and pray over. And it's somebody that has decided to like you, and you can't get rid of them sometimes, even though you would like to. Or it's somebody that God just keeps putting y'all together, your paths keep crossing, the teacher puts you together in a group in every class, or at work, you have to work with them, you can't not work with them, you've got to. And if this happens, and especially as God begins to give you compassion for these people, then recognize this. They're your reluctant follower. Okay, this is the one that God has given to you to nurture, to love, to pray for. And so let me give you some suggestions. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesios capítulo 1. When Debbie and I first married, the Lord would put these reluctant followers in her path. And I mean, she wouldn't be able to sleep sometimes for weeks. And she'd be all torn up. We couldn't even have a conversation. She was just consumed by what was going on in their lives. Now, sometimes that was good because she would then pray for them, and a lot of them got baptized in the Holy Spirit and healed, and their lives changed. You know, I mean, there's hope for reluctant followers, but you can't let it consume you. Ephesians 1. Listen to this prayer that Paul said he prayed on a regular basis over the Ephesians. Let's start at the end of verse 16. Where he says, making mention of you in my prayers, and this is what he prayed, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened. Isn't that a cool picture, the eyes of your heart? This is not just about the intellectual side of things. This is getting down into our hearts and our emotion, you know, where we live. That the eyes of your heart will be opened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and so that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those of us who believe. Pray that prayer over these reluctant followers. Pray, Lord, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation so they'll see the lies that they have believed. And then once they've seen those lies, show them, open the eyes of their hearts so they can see the great riches that you have, that you're not the mean old ogre that their daddy was, that they don't have to do it their way, that it's okay to submit their will to your will. That it's not boring to serve you. It's okay to serve. It should open their eyes, and open their eyes not at an intellectual level. You know, that's dieters are always looking for the right diet. And after 40 years of dieting, and they haven't lost the weight, or they've lost the weight and gained it back, you know, 100 times, they finally realize it's not the head knowledge that I need for dieting. It's something down in my heart needs to be changed so that I can give God my appetite. Pray that prayer over them. Turn to Colossians 4. That's just a few pages over to the right in your Bible, Colossians 4. Be willing to give up some of your life in prayer for these folks. Let's start in verse 12. Paul is talking about different folks in the ministry that are working with him, and he mentions Epaphras. He says, Epaphras, who is one of your number. In other words, he comes from Colossae, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He sends you his greetings. He is always laboring earnestly for you in prayers. This is not an occasional, now I lay me down to sleep, I hope all the Colossians are okay. This is, he labors earnestly in prayers for you, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God, for I bear you witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. Hierapolis would be the city of God to a Greek. You see the concept here of this guy, Epaphras? He's willing to labor in prayer. There are a lot of times I'm tempted, why don't you work on your sermon or work on finding us a building to meet in instead of spending an hour or two in prayer for the folks in this parish. But I realize I am called to labor earnestly in prayer for my family, my immediate family, my extended family in this parish. And I have watched as I have earnestly labored in prayer over years. I've watched things change. I've watched people change. I've watched healings come along where folks that were having difficulties in an area 3 years ago that I've been praying for 3 years, they're not having difficulty in that area. Again, God is changing things and making things happen because I am willing to do that labor of prayer. I'm not praying just because there's nothing else to do. I'm praying because I know that God is going to make things happen. You can do the same thing in the lives of these reluctant believers around you. Those that God has given you, your prayers can change them. They may not change them. I'll warn you about that right away. That's disappointing to watch these reluctant believers, and it looks like they're getting better, and they're coming closer, and they're starting to realize, and then they kind of fall off a cliff again, and it's like, oh, man. But I tell you what, if one out of four serves God because of your prayers and stands with you on Judgment Day and says, hey, this one, it was this one here that got me here, that prayed me in here, that's worth it. I mean, what else is our life for except for the eternal things? We want to build up eternal rewards and treasures in heaven, right? Pray that way for the reluctant followers that the Lord's given you, that He'll labor in prayer, that He'll open the eyes of their heart. They'll see the lies. They'll want to serve Him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Let me show you another kind of prayer. This is the prayer for hard cases. Okay? 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, let me summarize it for you, then we'll read it real quick. Paul is saying there are some folks there in sexual sin at Corinth, and you guys haven't done anything about it. You just let it go. And Paul says, that ain't right. And he says, so this is what I'm going to do. Let's just start at verse 5. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is a prayer of the destruction of their flesh so that their soul may eventually be saved. Now, that's a pretty serious thing to pray. Well, let me stop there, and we'll continue on next week. We'll wrap this up about reluctant followers, and we'll talk about some of the other prayers you can pray for them. We'll talk about some of the other things you might want to do. We'll even talk about how Krispy Kreme is evil.